Lord, we rejoice in your presence. Oh, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. Holy, holy, holy one. Now have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Guide us. Direct us. Have your way. Guide us. Direct us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, and we've got music in the background. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. It says here, when Abraham, or rather Abram at this point, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. God describes himself, and those of you that have been here for very long, you've heard me make certain statements. One of the things about what we often call a description of God, and it is a description of him, is a revelation of who he is. The names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Makedesh, you know, these different names of God, they are a description of him, but they're more than that. They are a revelation of him. And as they are a revelation of him, they give us that revelation so that we can walk with him, so that we can partake of him, so that we can receive what he has for us. He will describe himself and give us revelation of himself. And one of the things he says here is, I am the Almighty God. The Almighty God. He is the Almighty God, the one who has all might and power. There is none to even be compared to our God. None. Then in Revelation, we've gone all the way from Genesis to Revelation now. The book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 17. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. He is the Almighty. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture talking about this, but he is the Almighty. He has power beyond your ability to even fully conceive. What we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, what we see in the book of John, chapter 1, the creation of all things. God said, light be, and bang, light was. God created everything. He is the one who created it all, and he holds it all together, it says, by the word of his power. He is the powerful one, the Almighty One. And I want to talk a little bit about his power and some of the things that his power is for and what he is going to do with his power. He has the power of God to save. He has the power of God to save. And I want you to understand, no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you may have done, God has enough power to save you. He has enough power to save you. I'm a big sports fan, and I used to play a lot of basketball in particular. And I remember small town that I grew up in. I went downtown, and they had put in this basketball court, outdoor basketball court, and I was there playing. And one of the guys and I got to talking, and I had on this pair of shorts, and it said Army on them. Now, I did not go into the Army. I had sent something in one time, and they sent me this pair of shorts for free. And so I was not in the Army, so I'll preface it with that. But he had been. He had been in the Army. And we talked very briefly about the things of God, and he said something to the effect that God couldn't save me because of all that I've done. And that's just simply not true. That's not true. God has enough power to save anyone. To save anyone. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the best person that you can think of, I mean the absolute best person that you can think of, falls under this category of everyone. Everyone has sinned and fallen far short of God's glorious standard. Therefore, the wages of sin is death. Everyone has this situation of separation from God. The best of men are separated from God outside of Christ. I don't care whether it's Billy Graham, I don't care whether it's Reinhard Bonnke, or whether it's Kenneth E. Hagin, or whether it's Earl Rice. We all fall far short of God's glorious standard of perfection. Those great men of God that I mentioned, and I don't say that about myself, I'm talking about the others that I mentioned, those that you would know. they were great men of God, but the truth is, they needed a Savior. And no matter how bad you may have been, God has the power to save you. God has the power to save you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He not only has the power to save you, He has the desire to save you. Romans 4 and verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins. This is speaking of Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins. And He was raised to life to make us right with God. The power of God was released when Jesus came. He died in our place, and the power of God was in the earth, and it is still in the earth to save you and me. I want to read a couple more verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, whom God raised up, that's Jesus. He raised Him up from the dead. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Get this, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. It was not possible that He should be held by it, by death. Death, this one great enemy of humanity that we think of, we can't do anything about death. Oh, dear Lord, He already did something about death. It was not possible that death could hold Him. He went into the grave, and yet that one great power that everybody seems to fear, and everybody does fear, and outside of Christ they have a reason to fear that, that is death. But Jesus came out of the grave, and the great power of death even couldn't hold Him. I mean, that is the power of God that overcame even death. And He didn't do that for Himself. He did that for you and for me. He was already righteous. He did nothing wrong. And yet, He came to pay the price for you and for me. And I want you to see how powerful He is. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, beginning there, and we're going to read down through, I think, verse 53 or somewhere in that area. It says, then Jesus shouted out again, and He released up His spirit. He died. This is Jesus on the cross. He released His spirit. This is when He died. I'm just making it very clear that you understand what's being said here. He died. He released His spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is a massive curtain. The earth shook, rocks split apart. Now, stay on this verse for just a moment. It says, at that moment, the curtain, this curtain in the sanctuary was like this thick. It didn't tear from the bottom to the top where man could do it. It tore from the top to the bottom where it is absolutely clear God did this. The tearing of this veil or this curtain in the temple, this separated the presence of God from man. And only once a year was the high priest allowed into that area. And only with the blood of a sacrifice was he able to go in. And if he went in without that, he would die. But when God ripped this apart from top to bottom, this massive curtain, it represents this. The way to God is now open. And it is an amazing illustration of what Jesus was doing on the cross with his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and the tombs opened. And bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery. Now get this. The graves were opened when he died. When he came out of the grave, they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. The graves kind of, it shook so much that many of the graves were opened. But when he came out of the grave, the power of God was so powerful that those that the graves had opened up, when he came out of the grave himself, the power of God went into those dead bodies. And it says that they went into the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The power of God was so mighty. Now they died again. But it was so mighty that when he came out of the grave, it resurrected some then. And there's coming a day when the resurrection of the righteous dead are going to happen. They're going skyward. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that day is very, very near. And God is going to take them up. But I'm telling you, when Jesus died about 2,000 years ago, the power of God was so mighty that when he came out of the grave, again, that verse in Acts 2:24, it said that death was not possible, that it could hold him. He came out of the grave, and the power of God was so mighty, it raised even some of the dead then. Don't think that your sin is too much for God to handle. He is powerful to save. And mighty to save, and desirous to save, and he wants you saved. So he is the God who saves, and his power is for salvation. His power is also for another thing. His power is power to transform. Power to transform. Power to transform. When a person gets born again, there are some things that happen. And we are not just born again sinners. We are made completely different. Completely different. And I want to talk about the power of transformation, the power to transform. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then I will give them one heart." God is speaking into the future. And he's saying there's coming a day when I'm going to give people, and these are his covenant people, I'm going to give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And then in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, get this, and they shall be my people and I shall be their God. They shall be my people and I shall be their God. But he says, I'm going to take out of them a stony heart and I'm going to put into them something new. That is the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, of course, in the book of Ezekiel again, version of what it says in 2 Corinthians. This is a companion scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And it says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We need to understand what happens when we get born again is we are not who we used to be on the inside. Our natural body and even our mind we have to deal with. The mind still has to be dealt with. The body needs to be brought under the control of our born again human spirit. But when you are born again, you are not who you used to be. And people don't understand that. They think that they are just a forgiven sinner. Forgiveness is wonderful. It says, and I'm just going to quote it. We don't need to put it up on the screen. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, by whom we have redemption through him. We have redemption. And it talks, that word redemption means a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. By whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So forgiveness is wonderful. But what he's talking about here, he says, there it goes deeper than that. He could cleanse someone, but they would go right back because of their nature. But here he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. That's the equivalent of, I'm going to take out of them a stony heart. And then he says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm going to put something new into them. He talked about, I'm going to put a new spirit within them. I'm going to take out of them the old man. I'm going to put in them the new. And then in verse 18, and all things are of God. All these new things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he takes the old out and he puts the new in. And when he does that, he empowers us to live differently. And we have been empowered by God. And there is a transformation. Not just a, we're made new on the inside, but what I'm talking about is a life that can be lived on the outside where it is a transformed life. And don't think, I can't change. I'm telling you, you can. The power of God, the Almighty, the one who created all things, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power and the power of his word, the one who, when Jesus came out of the grave, the dead were raised. That same power is the power that is in the earth today to transform lives. It is for you to be able to live differently. It is for you. I want to give you an example of a transformed life. I want to give you an example of a transformed life. And this is a man that was named Saul. They changed his name to Paul. In the word, he goes from Saul to Paul. And it is the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote much of the New Testament. But I want to look at his life just very briefly. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. This is the man that becomes the Apostle Paul. He was uttering threats with every breath. In other words, he was constantly speaking, I'm going to tear that group apart. I'm going to rip them apart. I'm going to take them out of their homes. I'm going to throw them in prison. I'm going to see them put to death. He was constantly saying this stuff. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats and with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He was eager to kill them. So he went to the high priest, and then in verse 2, he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. He's not even just satisfied with doing this in Jerusalem. He is going to Damascus, and he is going to wreak havoc in the church. Like he was in Jerusalem, he's going to do in Damascus. So he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. That's the way of Jesus. He's talking about believers, born-again believers, to arrest them. Any that he found there, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. This is somebody who was wreaking havoc in the church. He was about destroying the church. In the previous chapters, at the tail end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, you see Stephen being stoned to death. Saul was there. They put their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Saul of Tarsus. And then in the 8th chapter, it begins, and you begin to see what he was like. I could have read there in chapter 8, and you would have had something very, very similar to this. He wasn't going to Damascus yet, but he was wreaking havoc in the church. So, do you get a picture of who this is? Imagine somebody that comes to you as a believer and says, I don't like you. I don't like anything about you. I'm going to come and throw you in prison. I'm going to stone you. I'm going to cause as many problems for you as I can. If I have to lie to get you put in prison, I'll do it. Whatever I have to do, because I have my beliefs and yours are different. And I'm going to cause you problems. And he runs around in the church causing problems, and he actually does what he says he's going to do. He gets people put in prison. He gets people that he knows that they are believers, and he wreaks havoc in their life. Can you imagine that? I want you see this in your mind. That's Paul, Saul at this time, Saul of Tarsus. Then I want to go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, I could have taken you further in the book of Acts, and you would have seen his conversion, how he's on the road to Damascus, how he's ready to wreak havoc in the church, how he is spewing out violent words and venomous words against believers. And he encounters Jesus. There was a light that shone, and he falls off of his horse, and he has a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus tells him, you know, I've been dealing with you, and he knew it already. God was already dealing with him. But he goes into town, and he gets born again in this town. Well, we want to see just real briefly here in 1 Timothy. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Remember who he was. He was destroying the church. He was wreaking havoc. And he says, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example, as a shining example of his great patience with even the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal God, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. This shows a transformed life. Not only did he believe in Jesus and get saved and have his sins wiped out, but he began a new life with Christ. When you're born again, you are a new creature. And whether you realize it or not, your born-again spirit has desire to follow God. And not only does it have desire to follow God, but God will help you follow him. He will guide you on the journey. He will empower you to overcome things. He will empower you to be a transformed person. He does not want you to be exactly like me. He wants you to be like he created you to be, which is an imitation of Christ. And that's what he created me to be. But he'll never take away your personality. He'll never take away who you are. But he wants you to be transformed. And that transformed life is one where you walk in holiness and purity, where you love people, even those that don't love you. I get a little frustrated when I hear from the pulpit and somebody says, these people that are unlovable, that's simply a lie. Not a single person is unlovable. They may be unlovely. Their actions may be unlovely, but they are lovable. And you have the ability, because God himself says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You have the love of God so that you know how much he loves you, but you have the love of God so that you can love others. It's in you. It's in you. This is not natural love. This is the love of God which is in you. And you have the ability to love anybody. So he wants you to be a transformed person where you live holy and pure, where you walk in love toward others, where you walk by faith. Even, and I don't have time to go into that, but walking by faith is the victorious life that God has for us. So he wants you to live a transformed life. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, still talking about Paul. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. This man went from a destroyer of the church to not only a supporter of the church, but to a preacher and an apostle that God called. One who wrote much of the New Testament. This was a transformed person. I know transformed people. I'm one of them. If you're a born-again believer, you need to learn to walk in that. If I was not a transformed person, I would not be here now. I would either be dead or I would be living in the South somewhere because I really don't like cold weather. And that's my preference, is to be where it's warmer. I would be probably not in church. I would be probably running around and just not a very good person. But I am transformed. I got born again when I was about 15 years old. And my life wasn't transformed massively at the beginning. But God took me, He was patient with me, and He empowered me, He led me, He showed me what needed to change. He'll do the same with you. He did it with Paul, Saul, then Paul. You know, you may not have to change your name. My name's still Earl. It was Earl before, and it's still Earl. That is the power of transformation. And then I want to talk about the power of God again. The power of God to deliver. So the power of God is to save. He wants you saved. He desires you saved. The power of God is for transformation. He wants you transformed. He has empowered you for a transformed life, and He desires that. If you don't desire that, go to Him and say, God, I don't have that desire, but You even said You'd give me the proper desires, and then not only would You give me the proper desires, You would empower me to fulfill those desires. Give me the right desire. Give me the desire for a transformed life, and I will be transformed. I will walk it out. I will follow You, and He will empower you to be transformed, to walk out what you are on the inside, on the outside. Power to deliver. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave Himself, Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Get this. This present evil age, this world system, God sent Jesus to deliver us from that. That doesn't mean that we're just going to be sucked out the moment that we're born again. What He's talking about is when you're born again, you are here and you will overcome in this age. He will deliver you from every obstacle of the enemy and you will have victory. And this is according to the will of God the Father. Those of you that see me pointing, this is also on the back wall. I guess I should be pointing here. But He is the delivering God. He's still in the delivering business today. And the world system, and I could point you to this in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 will give you a real good picture of what the world system is like when you understand what that is actually saying. The world system is a cycle which will, it's like a mouse's wheel that will keep you running, chasing things that the devil wants you to be chasing, and you won't get anywhere. We can live as born-again believers in this world system, and we're not going anywhere. But God wants to deliver you even from the world system itself. And that is going to require you listening to Him, obeying Him, and walking by faith. The reason I say walking by faith is because you cannot see Him before you. But when He speaks to you in the written word, when He speaks to you on the inside of you, and you know that is God, when you know that, it requires faith for you to walk it out still. So you're going to have to walk by faith to have the victory that overcomes the world, which that is a scripture in, where was that? 1 John. I know it's in 1 John. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's the second half of the verse. So, Let's go on to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then I want to look at three different verses out of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him. That's reverence. And delivers them. Those that reverence Him, He is going to deliver you. You need to give Him the opportunity to do so. You need to call on Him. You need to believe that He will do so. But He is the God who delivers. The 17th verse of this same chapter. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. He delivers them. He is the God who delivers. He is the God who delivers. And then in the 19th verse of this same chapter, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He is still the God who delivers. Remember, this is the God who created all things, who holds all things together by the word of His power and the power of His word. This is the one who, when Jesus came out of the grave, the dead in that area came out of the graves. This is the one who's still active in the earth today, and He will still deliver you today. I don't care what it is that you have a problem with. The power of God is to deliver any and everyone from any and every addiction. He is powerful enough, and no matter what it is, He has the power to deliver you. And some people say, well, I'm not a drug addict. Well, I'm not, you know, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not addicted to this. I'm not addicted to that. But there are things that we actually have put ourselves under their authority. We've put ourselves under their authority. And it's really hard when we try and do this without God. But I'm telling you, He can deliver from any addiction. He can deliver from any addiction. He can deliver from every difficult position. And He is willing to. He can deliver from poverty. He can deliver from sickness and disease. And He can even deliver people from depression. He is willing and He is powerful. And we need to come before Him. And as a believer, you have every right to walk in freedom. He has it for you. You say, well, I'm not walking in it. I'm not walking in everything right now. But I'm telling you, the more I walk with Him, the more victory I have. The more I walk in His Word, the more victory I have. The more I walk with the Spirit of God, the more victory I have. The more resurrection life that I allow to operate in me, the more victory I have. And it's not even just about me. I will bring people along with me into the kingdom when I walk in victory. The more victory I walk into, the more impacting my life is. And whether you realize it or not, people are watching you. And God wants you to have victory on victory on victory on victory. It tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that He has victory on victory on victory for you. For God, who always causes us to triumph, who always causes us to triumph and makes manifest the aroma of His presence everywhere. So when we walk in victory, people are watching. People will start following, and the aroma of God will get their attention. Walk in victory. Walk in a transformed life. Walk in a delivered life. And then I want to talk about the power and the concern of God, the care of God, the love of God to help. To help. He is always here to help us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 17. This is why He had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. This is speaking of Jesus. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that, get this, he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. He is here to help you. He is here to help me. The latter part of that verse, it talks about so that he can help us. The Amplified Classic, and we don't have it on, don't worry about putting it up. We have the Amplified Classic, but I didn't put it into the computer, so I'm saying you don't need to look for it. But it says it this way: he is able immediately to run to the cry of, assist and relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. He is able, he is willing, and he is on the edge of his seat to come and help you. He wants to assist you. He wants to assist you no matter what position you are in. But we must cry out unto him. We must ask of him. We must receive his help. You know what real ignorance is? To cry out to God and then not receive his help. Sometimes we do that because we cry out, God, help me, and then we walk away and we walk right back into and we don't allow him to help us. Receive his help. Sometimes it will come through wisdom that he imparts unto you. Sometimes it will come through supernatural strength and energy to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. Sometimes it will be that he will send a person to you, and that person is an emissary sent specifically to you to help you. Years ago, I hadn't been to Bible school yet, and I didn't know a whole lot, but I helped. I would help, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. So for you to help in the church is a great thing. I don't mean you take his place. I'm saying you're actually doing the will of God when you assist, when you help. But my pastor had left and had gone to another church, and I was put in charge of a children's program. And we were doing this children's program, and it was and I was just at wit's end. I'm not the children's, you know, creative person that I thought we needed. And so we were putting together, it was in October, and we were putting together kind of a harvest party type of thing. And I'm not quite sure what to do. I went before the Lord and I said, I need help. I need help. I expected him to make a divine deposit of wisdom telling me what to do. He didn't do that. What he did was sent to me a person who was a teacher of children. And that person was the gift of God to me at that moment. He will assist you. He will help you. Sometimes he's going to do it through people. And man, that person, I mean, we got everything done. It was done well. We had everything ready. I mean, it was very, very sharp. But God assisted me by sending a person. He'll do that for you sometimes too. So, the power of God to help. He is able to help you. And he may do it in a way, again, that you're not necessarily thinking that he will. James chapter 4 and verse 2, and I want to look at the latter half of this verse. It says, you lust, you have not, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet, you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. When we are in need of help, God is sitting on the edge of his seat, if I can put it that way. He is longing to help you. He is powerful to help you. He wants to help you. You have to give him a legal right to help you by asking. People say God can do anything he wants. No, he can't. That messes with people. But he has given us authority in the earth, and you must ask him, God, please help me. And the thing of it is, he will flood you with what you need. but you must ask. You have not because you ask not. Then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him or concerning Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, His will is His word. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That means that we have a legal hearing before Him. Don't think that you asking for something that Jesus has provided you with, that He's not going to help you. Because He wants to help you. It gives you a legal hearing. You have a legal position before God when you know His will and you go before Him based upon His will. His word is His will. So you go to Him based upon His word. And you go before Him and He says, you have a legal hearing when you come that way. And then in verse 15, it just keeps getting better and better here. And if we know that we hear that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. In other words, when we have a legal position before Him, we know His will. We're going to Him based upon His will. Well, He says, I want to help. I want to help. Ask of me and I'll give you help. So we go before Him based upon His word. You said, God, that you're not going to be angry with me for this. I come to you. This is the confidence that I have. Coming to you, I ask of you for help. And when you do that, what this verse says in very plain language is, the answer is always yes. In other words, He will help. But we must be willing to ask and we must be willing to receive that help. And then, I'm almost done. Don't worry, we're almost there. I'm not doing like Paul or Peter or those who would say, finally, two chapters before they closed. We're almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This tells me that you have no need that He has not already supplied. According as His divine power has given to you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If it pertains to life, He's provided it. If it pertains to godliness, this is where some people say, I just can't live that way. I can't live that, what you call that godly life. Well, it's not what I call that godly life. It's what God calls the godly life. And if you say that, again, it's simply not true because it says He's given you everything you need. He has given you the empowerment to live holy. It's an amazing thing. And in the word itself, whatever He says, there's power to perform it. Whatever He says, there's power to perform it. And He says, I've given you the empowerment to live holy. According as His divine power has given to you everything you need for life and godliness, but it comes to you through the knowledge of Him that's called you to glory and virtue. In other words, you've got to know Him as before He will be to you what He is. But when you know Him as your Savior, He saves you. When you know Him as your provider, He provides for you. When you know Him as your healer, He heals you. It doesn't mean that He's going to do something else. He's already done it. All that happens is it begins to be applied to you. When you know Him as your wisdom, He becomes wisdom to you. When you know Him as your help, He becomes help to you. Whatever you know Him as, He will be to you. And I'm telling you, He wants to be everything to you. Because that's who He is. That's what He is. That's what He's provided for you, is everything for life and godliness. And then finally, talking about the power and the care, the love of God to assist, to help. God is an amazing God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one who helps. You ask, He will empower you. He has not left you short in the empowerment area. There is more power. You know, when we go home and, you know, we have a meal later, we watch a football game tonight, and, you know, we go to bed, and in the morning we get up and I go into the bathroom, flip on the lights, and the lights don't come on. So I go over and flip them on again, and off and on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off. And they don't come on. And so then I go and try the light switch over by my bed, and it doesn't come on. And it's not because it's a three-way bulb and the high is out. It won't come on any of them. So then I walk into the kitchen, and I look at the microwave. It's not flashing. It doesn't have anything on it. It's blank. And so then I look at the refrigerator, and I open the door, and the bulb doesn't light up. What's the issue? Well, it's got to be that the power station ran out of power. I mean, that's got to be the problem. It can't be anything else. I mean, so I drive to the nearest place that I can think of that is a power station. Is that what we do? No. There's another problem. The power's out, but it's not the problem with the power station. Power station is producing plenty of power for my lights. There's an issue somewhere else. And when we're not walking in all that God has for us, it's not a problem with the power. When I'm struggling with something, it's not a problem with the empowerment of God to do it. It's a problem on another end. And so we need to realize God has power to save you no matter what you've done, no matter who you think you are. There's power to save you. He wants you to understand there's not only power to save you, but there's power to transform you, to live the way that He wants you to live. There's not only power to save you and to transform you, there's power to deliver you from the enemy, to deliver you from any addiction, any issue, any difficult place. There's power enough to do it. And then He desires to help you, and He has more than enough power to help in any area. But it all begins with receiving Him as your Lord. And no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, He wants to save you. He's willing to save you. He desires to save you. Your part is to call on Him, to believe that Jesus died for you, took your sins, that He paid the price, and that He rose from the dead. And you need to come to Him and ask Him, Jesus, let what you did be applied to me. That's all we really do when we ask Him. And in an instant of time, you'll be transformed from one who is headed to a destiny that is not good to one that is headed to a very bright, heavenly destiny. When you're born again, you're on your way to heaven. But until that point, we're separated from God. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, it can be done super quickly. So I'm gonna close with this. If that's you, I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you online, I encourage you to pay attention to this as well. If you would say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, but I need to. Maybe you've sat in church, maybe you believe it all, but you've never asked Him to be your Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and you online, I'm encouraging you to raise your hand. And if that's you, raise your hand. And I'm going to ask everybody in the building here and those of you online that are watching to pray this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, you can be born again in a moment. But I'm also encouraging you, if maybe you've walked away from God and you need to come back, let your heart cry be, God, take me back. And I'll put that in there too. So just everyone in this room and those of you online, pray this prayer behind me. Father God, I come to you now, and I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. So Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you raised from the dead for me, that that I might be made right with God. So Jesus, be my Lord and save me. I receive you. And those that have never, and let me just say this, those that have received Jesus but they've walked away, just repeat, and all of us in this room, just repeat this behind me. Father, I've walked away, but I want to come back. Forgive me of my sins. Receive me back to you, to your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that applied to you, please let us know. We want to rejoice with you because heaven is rejoicing, and we want to rejoice with them too. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.